Psalm 52, which we have read together from the Coverdale version in the Book of Common Prayer, and particularly want to just the expression really in verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God, particularly being a green olive tree. And well, we've been taking the Psalms in the order that they are in the Bible, and we have a pet theory that it's a providential order, because actually this Psalm is from before the previous Psalm chronologically. But as we think on different themes and different thoughts, they follow on from one another. And if you could give an account of your life, perhaps, and you could look back and you could mention certain things that formed your thoughts where you are now, but you wouldn't necessarily have to take these events in chronological order. And so from this last psalm of repentance and a restoration, the famous 51st psalm, which we considered over four occasions, taking it in the order of the text rather than the chronological order of the times, we see here the thought that comes next is of a really difficult challenge. And this is what we find in the Christian life, as the Lord builds us up, as it were, he restores us by his grace. You think, well, that's it, we've got through that, and now you're ready, actually you're ready for the next great challenge. So taking it in the scripture order rather than the chronological order, you see here that we now consider, David's mind, as it were, goes back to consider the this incident with Doeg, which we read part of in 1 Samuel chapter 22. There, David was on the run and he's being chased. But of course, he goes, you think, well, great, go to the church, which was the temple, go to the priests. There, you find them. But then, in the very place he goes, and where he's given the bread and the sword of Goliath to take with him, there's this, as it were, someone spots him, and then he reports him. And where he finds comfort, he's finding, actually, it brings about this calamity that happens afterwards. So a great challenge comes to David, and this, he's gone to do good, and yet the person that's helped him has then been killed, and others, all the priests. And it was interesting, wasn't it, how just the one survived. In the Old Testament, there's always one survivor, isn't there, and the promise continues until the one great one comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. So David's situation is typical of our situations that we find ourselves in. But I'm drawing your attention to the green olive tree. But I'm like a green olive tree. There's a glorious hope in here for the people of God, as we find in so much of the Bible continually, don't we? The green olive tree. So the green olive tree then is interesting reading about it, to give you a bit of a description of it first. When people went travelling to the Holy Land, you use the word Holy Land, I'm thinking of Israel, in those countries where there are lots of olive trees, they read in the Bible of a green olive tree. They think, oh, it sounds lovely. And they see this tree, and it's, I don't know if you've been to an olive tree country, that actually, in this, often the ground is just dry around them. It's dug up so that when there is water, I think it soaks in. It's sort of ploughed up. It looks very rough. And the trees themselves are funny looking trees in a way. They aren't very big, and they look like they're covered in sort of dust. They're very pale coloured leaves. They're not particularly bright green, but they are green. In fact, understand that the word green here, it doesn't necessarily imply that they're green, just that they're some sort of a tree. They almost look like they're covered in dust, and they don't look very impressive. But lots of them, but of course, as they're there, you get now the parts of them in the south of Spain, just fields and fields, miles and miles of olive trees everywhere. And it's better than just having a desert. They grow in this rough ground, and yet of course we know that they bring this great fruit on them. They don't look much, but they bring forth this great oil, which is very valuable and very useful. So that is something of the situation here then. The olive tree is in this very rough ground, as are the people of God. They just don't look very good, but they're green olive trees in this rough climate where they grow. And yet there's something marvellous about them. So the environment is very hostile to the Christian today, just as it was then. People are boasting themselves in mischief. Apparently mighty man of verse 1 there. But the goodness of God endureth continually, verse 1. The tongue of the wicked deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good. See the emphasis there, that they would seem to like good, but evil is preferred, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. This is the hostility towards the people of God, just as it was towards David there. Doeg went to Saul and he reported the situation, and though the other men that there were unprepared to go about the killing, Doeg did, and he slaughtered the priests. But it begins with his mouth, his words, his boasting, and well, what can the church do today in such a hostile environment? They've got louder, bigger boasting words than we have. We are few, like a little olive tree out in a barren field, and it seems to be a very difficult days for the Church of God in our land, even in the lands where the church is flourishing. Of course, it goes together so often with persecution. So having a big church doesn't always make you feel any more comfortable, as it were, there. So that's the barren land that the people of God are in. And I'd say it's the barren world into which the Lord Jesus Christ came. A hostile world, a world that mocked him and spat upon him. But just as David had assurance here, so the people who know their God, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, so today we too have a great and glorious hope and assurance in Jesus Christ. Just as he went through, came into this world from glory and was crucified, he rose from the dead. And that is our great hope, that his death was a substitution, a salvation for his people, that he came especially to offer himself as a righteous sacrifice for sinners. And that is history, historical basis of our faith. It's not a philosophy. It's something sure and certain. It's more sure and certain than that green olive tree. That you can't believe that tree is any good. But it's the most glorious thing. It produces olive oil. How much more does the Lord Jesus Christ do to his people and for his people while we're still in a barren and harsh land. We look back, you see, in Britain to great days, and we want great days back. And I remember there was a book written called The Puritan Hope. But I said, no, they got it wrong. I said, The Puritan Hope wasn't about a thousand-year reign. It was about glory to come, being with Christ. This is where all of our views on future events are brought together. We say, well, don't get past your millennial views. Beyond that is an eternal glory. That's our hope. That's what we're looking to. It isn't some the in-between times. No, even if it is a thousand, if you're of that opinion or view, even if it is there, after that, the glory, being with Christ forever and ever, and there's no more Satan's little season or any of that. That's our hope. That's our olive oil, greater than the olive oil of this green olive tree. You look at it, what a tree. But what a tree. It's in the house of God. As we gather in this little house of God this evening. So this is our hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done all things well. All things to work together for good to those who know him according to his purposes. He's ordained it and he's set it all out. And we're just in one little part of it all at this moment. And you think, what are these enemies doing around us? What are these enemies of the church? Why can't we have a quiet city to live in where people would follow the Lord, where they'd be kind to, why can't we have all this? Well, it's working, this work against us. It's doing something for us. We can't always explain how the chastisements, the discipline of God works, the teaching us, but we're like little children compared to what we should be. And God works by hard things, but works the best things out of it. I know some of you have been through all sorts of very, very difficult experiences over the years. But may we hope that it's caused you to think, all I've got is Jesus Christ, the green olive tree in the house of God, trusting in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Well, we want to consider some other things of this olive tree. There are judgments in the Bible, very severe. We read of some of them. The tree being cut down at the root. The axe is at the root of the trees. John the Baptist spoke of that, and then it was taken up in the Sermon on the Mount, the same theme, and cast into the fire. And it's a terrible thing. But God will judge all these evil people who are against him. This is in verse 5. But God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. That's a tree. This mighty one looks like a big, it's a big mighty oak tree or something like that. A person that they're impressive in this world. We've got no defense. We're so defenseless. But God will intervene. And this is why the Church of God shouldn't be so much fearful for our own future, but fearful for those who are opposed to us. It's not something that we could rejoice in, the destruction of the wicked. We think, well, who am I to be saved? Why has God had mercy upon me? I know Jonathan Edwards talks about in, I think, something like In Heaven. He has lots of these theories about what it would be like in heaven. And that the people of God will be thankful for the destruction of the wicked. We don't we can't see that yet. And that's Jonathan Edwards. I'm not going to go on whether I agree with that or not, or whether we'd even really realise such things. It's a little philosophical, perhaps. But certainly at the present state, we're to pray for our enemies. Bless them that persecute us. It's difficult to do, isn't it? When someone, when you think about it, it's actually quite funny though, isn't it, really? Do you ever get, was it somewhere like one of our neighbours was in the supermarket and a child ran across in front of someone and they swore at them. They were quite shocked. They said, I think they were racist. I don't know what happened. It was a horrible thing to happen, really. They were quite upset by it. I said, well, I guess kind of some of these things, you just have to turn it round, really, and maybe offer a bit of humour. Someone else had had a similar event. They'd gone to a concert of some sort, and someone said about their age, and the friend, this was another neighbour, said, I'm not as old as you. And really angry, so you must be about my age. You remembered this singer back in the 60s. I don't look as old as you do, I said back to her. Well, she was quite upset. I said, well, I think I'd have just said, I kind of thought of something humorous to say. You try and win these people. If the enemies are against you, we must pray for them that they'd be blessed. It's difficult, isn't it? We don't like to see the things around us. And we want to warn people, but at the same time, somehow they're blind, they're lost, they don't know anything of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just following what they've been taught, how they've been brought up. And you see, one of the sights I see sometimes, and it didn't sound, but you see a little child, for example, who's about two, and they just look so sweet. And you think that child could grow up to know God, couldn't it? And you see them. No, we're not judging people by their appearance. Well, obviously we're judging them by their appearances. You don't really know. But you can see sometimes swearing and rough behaviour by the parents. You know, a poor little child, if it was brought up in a godly home to know about God, it could be a great person in 10, 15, 20 years' time, really. But it's going to be taught all this. We know in original sin, don't we? I've gone off the subject a wee bit here. The point is that we must pray for people. We need to be able to help these poor children growing up without any hope, without any teaching. And they go to school and every religion's the same as each other. And it doesn't matter if you have no religion or if you're married or not married or how you live or anything. And it's all the same. And you see the results of it. And it's tragic. But God will destroy them forever. We're praying for opportunities to bring the gospel to people and for God to make them hear. It's only God can do that. It's the end of these people like Doeg going around picking on the people of God, trying to wipe out Christianity. It's a miserable end. We can be angry with it. We can be angry with them in a sense. We can feel that they're really annoying and this sort of thing. But they're people like us, and they need to be saved. They need the grace of God towards them. And what a wonderful thing it was, wasn't it, when the Apostle Paul was saved. The worst person in the first century becomes the best person in the first century. Wouldn't that be lovely? It must happen a little bit. We hear of one or two of these terrorists being saved. Some of the best people in churches, they say, is the converted Roman Catholics. They hate the gospel, they don't know anything of it, they don't know anything of it, they're just brought up in ignorance of it with all their superstitions. And then they get to hear that they're saved by faith alone, by Christ alone. And these converted Roman Catholics are some of the best people in churches today, the most zealous for the truth. They won't be mixed up with this liberal, confusing, ecumenical garbage. Sure that they must keep on with the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, and that others can be saved too, and their friends can be saved, and their neighbours can be saved, and their family can be saved. And they pray for them earnestly, and they do every little thing they can, and they feel that they tried everything and they've been trying to explain the gospel and people don't understand and just have to wait upon the Lord. And this is how we're to be towards, well, they are enemies. We don't like to use the word enemies because we want to love them, but we're told to love them. But they are enemies of Christ. They're enemies of the gospel. But when they're saved, they become friends. Friends of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends of the people of God. I was speaking of China. They tried to wipe it out, didn't they? And now it's the greatest, probably one of the greatest works of God that's going on. And the opportunity there is for the TBS to be involved in that is such a marvellous thing to think it could happen.
Amen.
But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. The green olive tree in this... Well, there's nice things about the world, aren't there? We like the green trees. We like friends. But you can see there's so much of this wretchedness and wickedness, and it's even in the heart. The worst sin is in the heart of the Christian. Even we groan with creation, waiting for this great change to come. But we're still like a green olive tree. And this is God's beautiful work that he does. We read in Romans that the Gentiles have been grafted into an olive. I'll take off in a slightly different direction here. And Jesus Christ speaks of this tree. He's the vine, and we're the branches, and we must abide in the vine. He's our safety in the house of God. I'd slightly extend that into the New Testament period. All things to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a green olive tree in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the temple. He is the house of God. All these things are fully in him. And we have a trust in his mercy. to praise him forever and to wait on his name. Three things you have there in that in those last two verses. I tend to think I've almost got to the end and then tell you that and then find that we go on a lot longer, so I won't. And we've speeded to give an example there of this one man who escaped in 1 Samuel 22 at the end there, this Abiathar. This is a lovely picture of God's grace. I always think of the pronunciation, Mephibosheth, the one who was lame. And David looked out, stopped, who can I be merciful to? One of Saul's descendants. And he found the one to be kind to him. And this one again, this one that escaped here, Abiathar, one of the sons of Ahimelech, verse 20 of 1 Samuel 22. He had escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. He knew it before. He could see it before it happened. He saw him. Oh, they're against me. We feel that, don't we, sometimes. That I have occasioned the death of all the persons of my father's house. David, who wasn't doing anything wrong, he felt guilty there. That point again. There's nothing he could have done. He was doing the right thing. And yet, almost as if it were by chance, but it wasn't, of course, him going in to find help in the right way, in a good way, yet because that man saw him and they helped him. Even the friends of Christians, they feel they're in trouble, as it were. And it's like that, I know, in North Korea, if you help a Christian, you can be facing the death threats in prison for being a friend of a Christian. It's something. But hear what David says to Abiathar in that last verse of that chapter. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. Stay with me. Don't be afraid, because the one that's trying to kill me is trying to kill you too. Sounds strange, doesn't it? You wouldn't think that was very encouraging. Don't be afraid, because stay with me, because the one that's after me is going to get you as well. But with me, thou shalt be in safeguard. Isn't that a lovely gospel text there? With me, thou shalt... They want to get Christ, but we'll stay with him. And they want to get us, but we'll be safe with him. Like the green olive tree, bringing forth its fruit in due season. As we're promised, you see, as these trees, green olive trees, yeah, well, I'm a Christian. I'm not very much of a tree. I think when that axe comes down, that's going to be the end of me. I'm going to be thrown into the fire. You know, there are Christians like that. They've got no assurance. Some would say we almost join up faith and assurance. It seems to go so closely together, these two things. It's hard to imagine faith. What is faith without assurance? Some people get stuck in there. But anyway, the fruits of the Spirit of God are such simple things. People think that they must be the greatest hero to have any fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. But to everybody that comes to church isn't bearing fruit, but if to some extent, isn't it right, if we're Christians and we've gathered together to worship the Lord, isn't that a fruit of the Spirit of God? Simple. If we've continued with it, we'll have felt these, been through some of these difficulties, and yet we still praise the Lord. As it is here, we trust in his mercy, we praise him, and we wait on him. That's a fruit. This is a fruit of this olive tree that God has set us into. He's grafted us into this tree. We were wild by nature, but grafted in to this great tree. And there is a warning about being cut off indeed. But we're to abide in Jesus Christ, to trust him, to praise him, and to wait upon him. I think, I don't need to keep you any longer. I think we've said enough. I think we can pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, O Lord, in a barren, hostile and deceptive world, where even like David, where he went in to the house of God and he then felt that his action had brought about the death of so many others, Lord, and he was not doing evil there. Oh Lord, how could we escape from the tragedies of this world, from the enemies of God, and yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast done all things for thy people. And we can, like Abiathar, come to him, a dangerous person to go to, the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, and they'll be against you. But yet, here be a stronghold, a safeguard, a strong tower. Oh Lord, forgive us. Where we've not been patiently waiting upon thee. Where we've been living for this world. Have mercy upon thy people, we pray. And thank thee for this reminder of being like a green olive tree. Not much to look at, but promised in Jesus Christ to be bearing fruit. We pray for those who are fervently against the church, most of all against the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that they're sinners, but yet that he died for sinners, to save sinners. Lord, have mercy upon us all this evening as we go to our homes. Grant a restful sleep and a productive service to thy glory in the week ahead. Lord, we thank thee that thou dost give this peace that the world cannot give. If only for thy promises to keep us from the dangers of this night that we prayed earlier, and the hostility that there is towards the Church of God, yet we thank thee that that olive tree is firmly rooted, grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ, and however much the climate is hostile, it continues to bring forth fruit until the glorious days when all things will be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. He comes again for his people, and the days of mourning and suffering are all completed. Lord, we pray thou would help each one of us to rest, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.